Thank you for that, John. Well, let us stand, and Rob, would you open us in prayer this morning, please?
Heavenly Father, we still ourselves before you. Lord, we just pause for a moment to consider all the wonderful things that you've done in our lives. Truly, that song, "How Great Thou Art," Lord, comes to mind. How great thou art. And today, Lord, though we may only be small in number, Lord, we've already passed the criteria that you set out, because you say we're two or more are gathered in your name, you're here in the midst of us. So you are so welcome here today, Father. Father, we would ask that you would bless and touch those that are normally here but aren't here. Mm. That you would help them to let them know that they are missed and loved, and that you would work all things together for them, Lord. Father, as Gregory now opens the word and shares what you've been revealing, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to each of us individually right where we're at. And Father, that old song, that peace like a river. Mm-hmm. Well, that the peace of God touch us and minister to us as we wash ourselves in the Word this morning. We ask in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Please be seated. Well, I think I know the answer to my sermon, because my sermon's a question, by the volume that was sang for that last hymn. But today, the title of my sermon is Faith, Hope and Love, a Self-Examination. Now, in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, it says, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves." Now, that word there, prove, simply means to test. Okay, so examine yourselves. Today is a self-examination. So, I don't want any elbowing or poking with the finger, because it's self. It's self-examination. You examine yourself. Okay, and this is so it's going to be a quiet, meditative sort of thing. Obviously, the title of my scripture comes from 1 Corinthians 13. "And now abideth faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love." And that word abideth is the word meaning to stay or to continue or to endure. So now, in this present tense, even though Christ has gone up into heaven and is seated on the right hand of the Father, faith, hope and love, they endure with us. These three. And so, you know, how long ago was it when you first believed? Was it 5 years ago? Was it 10 years ago? Was it 20 years ago? Was it 30 years ago? It doesn't matter how long ago. How are you doing today? 5 years on? 10 years on? You know, how is your faith, hope and love? However many years later. When I first became a Christian, a good friend of mine, his name was Craig, and he went to the Lutheran church, and somebody in the Lutheran church, very helpful chap, took him aside and maybe gave him some of the facts of life in the Lutheran church. And the essence of it, if I remember the story correctly, was, "Don't worry, this enthusiasm that you now have will soon wear off. And then you'll be like the rest of us sitting in the back row." And Craig was like, "No! No, I don't want that." You know? And so I say to you today, do you remember when you were first saved? Do you remember when you first got born again? Do you remember the fruits of the Spirit? The peace, the joy, the love that filled your soul. Okay, we all do, right? Doesn't it bring goosebumps to your arm to remember it? Or is it the same today?
Yes.
has it deepened? Has it grown? Or, as Don Moen sung in one of his songs, the early dews of morning are vanished away at noon. Mm. Remember Don Moen?
Mm.
Yeah, good. A few nodding their heads. Mm. Okay, and I think he took that scripture from Hosea. Hosea 6:4 says, O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew, it vanishes away. So, self-examination. How are we doing 5, 10, 20, 30 years later? Let's start with hope. Do you daily have hope? Do you earnestly look for the Lord's return? In Acts chapter 1, verses 9 to 11, and when Jesus had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. So, you know, they're all here going, and looking at Jesus. And suddenly there's two angels there. And they said, ye men of Galilee, why are you standing, looking up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. He's coming again.
Amen.
Jesus is coming again. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18, but I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words.
Amen.
And like that last line on when peace like a river, someday God is going to take the sky that we see, and all these clever scientists who say there's no heaven up there because we can see however many billions, he's going to get the whole lot, roll it up like the old tin on the lid on the sardine tin. He's going to roll it back, and then we'll really see what's up there. Okay, so yeah, okay, there is all these stars up there right now, and he's just going to go all rolled up. Okay, praise the Lord. So we have strong consolation. Jesus is coming back. We have hope. Okay, so the question I have though, is the Lord the first thing on your mind when you get out of bed in the morning? Good morning, Lord. Thank you for a good night's sleep last night. Is today the day that you're coming back? Do we have that expectation, that hope in our hearts? Or do we get out of bed? Oh, I hope I haven't missed anything in putting that engine together. Oh, I hope it doesn't rain today. I've got to sow peas. Oh, I've got to bring my hay in. You know, is our mind dwelling on carnal things? Or do we have a heart that's full of hope and anticipation and expectation?
Yeah.
What comes first? What should come first? There are so many exhortations to be ready for the Lord's return. And we can read some of them. It's good to be reminded. Even if this isn't something that that needs to be said, it's good to say and good to read the exhortations that our Lord gave us to be ready.
Yeah.
Luke 12, verses 35 to 48. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and you yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding. Our Lord's coming back, remember? And when he comes and knocks, that they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man comes at an hour when you think not. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, do you speak this parable to us or to everyone? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them the portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he has. And if that servant says in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looks not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant, which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Again, in Matthew, and I'm sure you know all these scriptures, Matthew 24, we'll read 36 to 42. But of that day and hour, when the Lord returns, no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two shall be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord cometh. The days of Noah are as the coming of the Son of Man shall be. And then in Matthew 25, we'll read 1, verse 1 through to verse 19. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened to 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom comes, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. The moral of the story, verse 13, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. And so, look, it's a rabbit trail. I'm sorry, this is authorized rabbit trail number one. Okay, it could be further, more in the sermon. Okay, when someone says to you, it's going to be August 2028, you know right then, right then. Okay, so. Yeah. Go not out into a desert place when they say, lo, he is there. Okay, let's read on. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man travelling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them another 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he gained another 2. But he that had received 1 went and dug in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and reckoned with them. Okay, and we can stop there. The story goes on. The 5, you know, got reckoned with. The 2 got reckoned with. The 1 got reckoned with. But the Lord came back and reckoned with his servants. And there's some things I like about that parable, because it says that the Lord entrusted to them unto their several ability. And that really, that's the old King Jim, obviously. But I like that. You know, God's given you talents. And so often in this world that we live in, this professional, we have this professional mindset, you know. You have to go to a professional to get this fixed or that fixed. But God gave you just the right amount of talents that you need.
Amen.
And so when we look at Bob over here, and he does that thing way better than I could, so what?
That's wonderful.
You know? Forgot we had a Bob in the congregation here. So I like that God gave unto them, unto their several ability. Okay? And so that's a real comfort to me. But do we see here in all of these scriptures, we have the word watch. Luke 12 in verse 37, 39. In Matthew 24, we had it in 42, 43. And in 25, we had it in verse 13. Watch. We also had that sermon last year when we did on 1 Corinthians 16, 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong. And so the Lord wants us to watch. But what has watching got to do with hope? Well, how do you watch? Do you anticipate the Lord's return with fear? Or do you anticipate the Lord's return with joy?
Mm-hmm.
Hope. Okay? When you're driving down the road at 120 kilometers an hour, running late for an appointment and desperately hoping that you're going to meet it there on time, and you hear that noise, what fills your heart? It's not joy, is it? No. But when you have a little boy that's been dragged by a horse, he's bleeding out of the mouth and he's unconscious and he's lying on the ground, and you hear that sound, what fills your heart?
Hope.
Yeah. Praise the Lord, the ambulance is here.
Yeah.
Okay? So my question is, how will you greet the sound of the archangel of the trumpet of God?
Yeah.
How will you greet that sound, that ear-shattering blast? Will you go, oh no, I'm going too fast? No, no. You want to meet it with hope, with expectation, with joy. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. We want to be found in the path of our Lord, with our feet in righteousness. When we hear the sound of sirens, not when we hear the sound of sirens, but when we hear the sound of the trumpet,
yes,
we want to greet that sound with joy. So, self-examination. When you look back over the last 5, 10, 20, 30 years, has it been well spent? Do you earnestly desire to meet the Lord today? How is your hope? In 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 to 8, I just want to read this passage to you. It says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with a house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that has wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who has given us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in this body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." And so we groan, earnestly desiring. "For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, that our mortality might be swallowed up with life."
Mm-hmm.
So is that you? Today, can you look at that and go, "Yes, Lord, this life, I look forward to eternity with you. I would rather be absent from this body, this aches and pains and coughs and sneezes, to be present with you, Lord Jesus." In Romans 8, 22, 23, it says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." Okay? Is that you? Is your focus heavenward? What hinders you? Fix it today. Now, there are men here that need to make an income to support their family. There are women here who have children and need to care for them, schedules to meet and school and everything like that. And there are children here to do, have school to do. Okay? So easily, the cares of this life choke out the word and it becomes unfruitful. Men, don't be building earthly kingdoms. Women, I know you have children to care for, but keep anticipating heaven anyway. Do you have hope? Do you earnestly look for the Lord's return? Love. Our next subject, love. Faith, hope, and love. There is 1,000 sermons that could be preached on the love of God. And so I guess I'm only going to be touching a tiny little tip of the iceberg in the next 5-10 minutes. In Matthew 22:36, a lawyer came to Jesus and asked him and said, "What is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus referred him to Deuteronomy 6:5, "To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." In a parallel passage in Mark 12, when you read it in Mark 12:28-34, the scribe there answered and said, "To love God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your strength, to love your neighbour as yourself, is more than all the burnt sacrifices, burnt offerings and sacrifices." It's more. And so today, the question for self-examination, how is your loving God with all your heart, your soul and your might? How are you doing? And the answer, I'm sure most people give, "Oh yeah, really good. Amen. Preach it, brother. Oh yeah, loving God." You see, love is something that's in your heart and you can hide it away and go, "Oh, I go out in nature and I love God. You know, I don't go to church anymore. I just go off by myself and I just worship there. You know, oh, amen. I love God." But, you know, in another parallel passage of this story, there's three of these in the Gospels. In Luke, Jesus asked the lawyer what he thought, and the lawyer answered correctly, and so Jesus told him to go and do it. You know, get it out of your heart, put it in some boot leather, put it in your hands, some actions, thank you very much. But he, willing to justify himself, render himself innocent, this is the lawyer, he said, "Well, who's my neighbour? You know, love your neighbour as yourself. Who are you calling my neighbour anyway?" And we know the story. We assume it's an Israelite. Jesus didn't say it, just says there was a man. And he fell amongst thieves. He got beat up, had his clothes taken from him, all his money taken from him, his possession taken from him. And he's there lying on the road, beaten and wounded and bleeding and hurting. And Levite came along and passed him by. A priest came along and passed him by. Ah, they were running late for church. No, they shouldn't have done that. And a Samaritan came along, a despised outcast. Samaritans. Samaritans. Equal to dogs and pigs, you know? And he stopped and he helped him. And he bound up his wounds, put him on his donkey, carried him to an inn, and paid the innkeeper more to look after him. And Jesus asked the question, he said, "Which of these three was a neighbour to him that fell amongst the thieves?" And the answer was that he that showed mercy on him. And Jesus said to him, "Go and do thou likewise." And so there is a responsibility that we have, and I think it's called by other people the social gospel, that we need to preach the social gospel about helping our neighbours. And immediately, in this day and age, we hear the objections to such a teaching. But there's so much abuse of it. The lazy people rot the system. If we help poor people, it just confirms them in their irresponsibility. It's true. All of that is true. But we still have to In the face of clear excesses, we must walk the line. Okay? And so while we talk about loving God, and it's just in here, and it's a private little thing, everyone's very happy with it. Everyone's happy to talk about loving God. But as soon as we ask for some action and evidence of the love of God, suddenly it becomes a little bit of an uncomfortable subject. And so how are you doing? 5, 10, 20, 30 years later. In Matthew 25, there are three parables. The parable of the 10 virgins, all waited for their Lord. We'll say that they were all Christians. 5 went in and 5 got refused. Then we had the parables of the talents. 3 people all were Christians. 2 people went in and 1 was refused. And then we have the parable of the sheep and the goats. And I'm not going to read it all. But you know, he divided the people to his right hand and to his left. And he said to those, the sheep, come, ye blessed of my Father, and inherit eternal life. Because you fed the hungry, clothed the naked, bind up the sick, visited those in prison, they loved their neighbours. And then to the goats he said, get away from me, ye cursed into everlasting fire. And they said, what? Wait, why? And he said, because you didn't feed the hungry, you didn't bind up the sick, you didn't go and visit those in prisons. And as Keith Green said in his song, summing up the case, the difference between the sheep and the goats is what they did and did not do. Don't. You know? And it's true. So we have those three parables there. All the sheep and the goats were part of the master's flock. Okay? They were all belonging to the chief shepherd. But half came in and half went out. And the talents. What did the first guy do with his talents? He went out and traded and made another 5 more. The one with the 2. What he went out and did? He went and traded and got 2 more. What did the third one do? He went and buried it.
Buried, yeah.
Okay? And so we see what we do is very important. So how are we doing with this? How are we going visiting the sick, feeding the poor, clothing them, going to those in prison? It is a very, very important part of loving our neighbour. James 2, verses 14 to 18 says, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. When you were first saved, were you inviting in strangers for meals? Would you give your coat off your back if someone was shivering? What about today? How are you doing? And more important than this in loving your neighbour, the most important part of loving your neighbour is being bold to share the gospel. Amen. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Romans 10, 13, 15 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. When you were first saved, when you were first enlightened, you told everyone, right? Okay? Maybe you were a little offensive. Maybe some people got turned off with your enthusiasm. What about today? Do you still tell everyone? Maybe you're a little discouraged. Maybe you have spread your master's seed and you've seen it be snatched away by the birds of the air. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Keep sowing your master's seed. Yeah. Keep sowing it. We're not responsible for the increase.
Right.
We're responsible for the sowing.
Yes.
Okay?
Yeah.
So keep it up. Keep telling everyone. How are you doing? 5, 10, 20, 30 years later, are you still zealous for the truth? You know, if you get that little still small voice speaking to you and say, tell them about Christ. While you're standing in the Woolies checkout, tell them. Don't wait till you're on the way home going, oh, I really should have done that. I missed my opportunity. Okay? Don't do that. Seize the moment. Say it. Open your mouth. Be bold. Or maybe you're afraid. Maybe you're afraid to share. The world is becoming increasingly hostile and our laws are changing bit by bit. The enemies of the gospel are getting louder and more militant in their opposition to all things Christian. Have you taken your talent and buried it? The third servant, giving account of his stewardship in the parable of talents, said, and I was afraid, and I went and hid thy talent in the earth. That's serious. So every time you go, you're hiding your talent.
Yeah.
If that still small voice says, ask them, are you a Christian? If that still small voice says, tell them, they need to be a Christian. And you go, you're hiding your talent. 1 Peter 3, verse 13 to 15. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? And if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you of a reason of hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Note the but. Who will harm you? But and if. Okay? Be not afraid. Be always ready to give an answer for the reason of the hope that is in you. Remember that hope that we have? And this is the best scripture. I like this one even better. This is Luke 12, verse 4. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that they have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he is killed has power to cast you into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. I love that. That's great. After that, there's no more you can do. There's no more they can do. They can kill you, and that's it. That's all they can do to you. And we're like, is there more? You know? No. That's all. This earthly tabernacle is going to be dissolved someday. And if somebody hastens it, the enemies of Christ, by removing you from it, well, praise the Lord. There's nothing more they can do. But fear him. Fear him who has power to cast you into hell. And when I was a first Christian, I didn't read that properly. I thought, oh, yeah, you've got to be afraid of Satan because he's in hell. Yeah, oh, that's terrible. Yeah, you've got to fear him. No. Fear God. Fear God with reverence and awe, that whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him I will confess also before my Father which is in heaven. So that still small voice in the checkout says, ask him whether they're a Christian. And you respond to that, you just confess Christ before men, and Christ confesses you before the Father in heaven.
Amen.
But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. For every truth, there is a but. Okay? In the Christian hymnary, there's a song, and I love it. It's number 252. It's not the one that we sing out of. It's another one. And this is the verse. This is verse 2. I'm going to read it to you. Shall I to soothe the unholy throng, soften thy truth, or smooth my tongue, to gain earth's gilded toys, or flee the cross endured, my Lord, by thee. What then is he whose scorn I dread, whose wrath or hate makes me afraid? A man, an heir of death, a slave to sin, a bubble on the wave. I like that. You know, a bubble on the wave. What am I being afraid of man for? What am I being afraid of man for? It is God who sees. And remember, don't be afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I forewarn you, whom you shall fear, fear him which after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Now, even in that, the context here is, obviously I am presenting it to you in a somewhat negative sense. But you don't have to serve the Lord with fear. You serve him with love. And yes, a reverential awe and love. Okay? So how are we doing? 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years later, are we still bold? Are we still enthusiastic? Are we still sharing with everyone? Are we loving our neighbor? Have you definitely and distinctly purposed in your heart not to be afraid? Okay, last topic, faith. So we've had hope, we've had love, and now we have faith. How's your faith all these years later? 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Do you? Because by sight is the enemy of by faith. Okay? As personally speaking, as homeschoolers, living frugally, we tend to be organized and disciplined. And we need to be to achieve the goals that we want to achieve. But have we organized God and his Holy Spirit out of our life? Have we budgeted and disciplined him to the back corner? More importantly than this, have we allowed our external applications to take the place of faith? And I want you to think about that. So we enter in on this walk of faith by the straight gate. We enter in. And today I've encouraged you to think back about the time when you were first saved. That's the entering process. The 6 months after that, the first year, where everything's new, everything's exciting, everything's, this, you know, just the Bible is alive for the first time. You're really reading it with open eyes and different things like that. Okay? And then after that, God starts speaking to you. He did to me. I trust that he's done the same thing for yourself. And there's different things that he wants you to start doing. And God speaks to you on many subjects. He spoke to me about the music I listened to, the clothes that I wore, the food that I ate. He spoke to Bethany about wearing a head covering, and to me also about that, I suppose, and to honour the Lord's Day and to gather with other Christians on the Lord's Day. And so many more things. About the lifestyle I was living and different things that we should be doing about homeschooling and just lots of different things. God speaks to us individually about lots of different things. Are you with me? Yeah. Are you following me? But then something very subtle can happen in our hearts. And instead of walking in the glorious light of Jesus Christ, and our hearts being aflame with love for him and him only, we start finding our identity in our applications. And when we do that, we put the cart before the horse. And so we say in our heart, I am a real Christian because I go to church. Or I'm a real Christian because I speak with tongues. I'm a real Christian because my wife wears a head covering. Okay? It's very subtle and it's very wrong. It's one of the best tactics of Satan to get you bogged in powerless religion. Powerless religion. Because I am a Christian, I go to church. Because I am a Christian, I speak with tongues. Because I am a Christian, my wife wears a head covering. Not, I am a Christian because of. Okay? And you go, well, what's the difference? Well, the difference is very significant. You see, the Jews, the religious crowd of the day, back when Jesus lived, they said, we are God's people because we're circumcised. Okay? The application, right? And it's no difference with our circumstance. So it doesn't matter what the thing is. For one of you, it might be this thing over here. And it's usually, in my opinion, this is an opinion, maybe it's rabbit trail, official rabbit trail number two, but it's usually the thing that you got shot at. You know, the thing that actually cost you something, that you got flack about. You see, all our applications, I think, are here, and every once in a while we'll get some flack. Oh, you do that, do you? And we lift that little application up and we little camp around it. And other people who get shot for that little application up there, whether it's tongues, homeschooling, healthy eating, the clothes you wear, whatever it is, home business, whatever. That little application, that little truth God gives you, and you got attacked. You're not supporting the local school. Don't you know if you don't send your children to school, we're not going to get the teachers that we need. Our bus run's going to close. We can't get the funding for the bus. You need to send your children to school. Okay? And so we get with other little homeschoolers and we lift up homeschooling. Okay? And we have a homeschool group, and our homeschool group becomes like a little comfort group where we all pat each other on the back because we've been received likewise persecution, etc., etc., etc. Okay? But our salvation and our focus needs to be wholly on Christ, not on the applications that he's given us.
Yeah.
And so we see in Romans chapter 4, talking about, you see, the Jews, getting back to the Jews and their circumcision, in verses 6 through to 14. The Jews claimed, because of their application, the application of the truth that God had given to them, they were the chosen people. And we read 6 to 14. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works. Underline that one in your Bible. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? And this is the important part. Underline this. For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision, doing all these things, or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that the righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of the circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. So, this blessedness of the man whom God imputes righteousness without works. So God, how was it then reckoned, the blessing? When he was going to church? When he was dressing modestly? No. It was not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. He received the seal of the righteousness of the faith he had while yet being uncircumcised. So he believed God. And he had faith in God. And God said, okay, go and get circumcised. Okay? And for us, He gives us a seal too. It's not circumcision. But in Ephesians 1, 13 to 14, it says, in whom you also trusted in Christ. This is when we trusted in Christ. After that, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also that you believed. So you heard the word, you heard the gospel, you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The mark of God was stamped upon you, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So we weren't given the seal of circumcision, but we're given the seal of the indwelling Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And what were we like? Now, if you're anything like me, you were non-Christians. Rank, ugly, dirty, defiled. And God took his Holy Spirit and put it in me.
Yeah, amen.
Okay? Did I have to homeschool my children first? Did I have to go to church every Sunday for 20 Sundays in a row?
No.
No. He took an unclean and he cleaned it. He took an impure and he purified it. That's beautiful. That's beautiful. So we cannot boast. We cannot boast. It is all about Christ. It's by his merits alone that we come before Christ. In Romans 3:10, it says, there is none righteous, no, not one. 3:23 says, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 5 and verse 8, it says, God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has he quickened us, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is all Christ's merits, his atoning sacrifice, his redeeming blood. Christ is our all in all. So why would we put anything like a homeschool group in the place of what Christ has done or who Christ is? Why would we lift up some doctrine, some creed, some application, a theology, or even a building as though attendance on it would somehow save or give merit? We were ugly, rank sinners, and he put his Holy Spirit in us. He saved us and he sanctified us because of your faith. How is your faith today? Is it strong? Is it real? Does it only look to Christ? Or have we turned aside to the weak and beggarly elements? It is subtle. It is very subtle. In what are you trusting? Is there a hint of something that you've done? Is there a gift you gave? Is there a job you did and you go, oh yes, yes, God loves me because of that? Or is it all Jesus? Now, I hate to say it, but I have to say it. There is a ditch on the other side, okay? And I think, maybe I don't even need to say it, because I think I err on the practical applications, and so I don't think anybody who has ever heard me speak is going to feel that I really even need to give the warning, but I'm going to give it anyway, because every road has a ditch on both sides. So Martin Luther felt like he needed to insert a word in the Bible. The Bible wasn't quite good enough without this word. And in Romans 3:28, where it says, man is justified by faith, he added the word alone. Okay? Now, the application of that teaching has taken over the Christian church. And so, like loving God in your heart, getting saved is a thing of faith. It's an interaction. It's a communication and a transaction made with God. It happens in my heart and doesn't impact anything else. Doesn't impact my hands. Doesn't impact my feet. Doesn't impact my life. I'm saved by faith alone. That is one ditch. And then on the other side of the ditch is, oh, I'm saved because I tithe, I'm saved because I go to church, I'm saved because I dress modestly, I'm saved because I homeschool my children. And works righteousness is a ditch on the other side of the road. Now, we have to walk obedience and have all our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's hard because there is a subtleness, and Satan will come along to you. And you'll think it's just yourself. You'll think it's your own conscience. And he'll say, oh, you did that pretty good. Now God loves you. Mm-hmm. Get behind me, Satan. God loves me by the finished merits of Jesus Christ on the cross. And it's got nothing to do with the fact that I took a pot of soup around to that poor family living down the street.
Amen.
Okay? Disobeying God and living a willfully, worldly, carnal, sinful life is displeasing to him, and it will have consequences. Okay? That's just the application of that Martin Luther teaching. So if you live a life like that, if you go back to that verse we read in Luke 12, 47, 48, to him who knew and didn't do it shall be beaten with many stripes, to him who did not know and didn't do it, he shall be beaten with few. Okay? Do not purposefully ever in your life disobey God on what you sense him telling you to do, whether that's speaking to somebody in the checkout, taking a pot of soup down the road, helping someone bring their hay in or fix their car. You know, we need to obey God. So the consequences of disobedience are many, but obedience to him doesn't make us more righteous. The righteousness, the imputed righteousness of Christ is complete. Okay, one last story. In Numbers 21, 6 to 9 is the story of the Israelites complaining against God again. And God, I won't read it out, but God sent serpents to bite them. And they did. And then he provided a way to escape if they were bitten. He had Moses build a bronze serpent, stick it on a pole, and all those that looked at the uplifted bronze serpent would not die. Okay? Faith healing, 4,000 years ago. No herbal remedies, no antibiotics, just faith that God would do as he said he would. Okay? So looking at the bronze serpent was firstly an act of obedience, they were told to, but at the same time, it was an act of faith. Can you see that? Can you see that God sends this punishment, so they're all whinging and complaining, and God sends these serpents to bite them, and they start dying everywhere. And so they say, help, what should we do? Now, obviously, God could have what? Taken the serpents away. But he didn't. He said, all right, Moses, make a bronze serpent, stick it up, and everyone come and look at it who was bitten by the serpent, and you won't die. You know, I can almost hear the people saying, couldn't you just take the snakes away? You know? So, it was an act of obedience. It was an act of faith. And we're talking about faith here. Now, also, it was a foretelling and a prophecy of the coming Christ, that we have all been bitten by the serpent called sin. And when we look upon the uplifted Christ, we will be saved. And in John 3, 14 and 15, just before the famous John 3, 16, we have that. And so that's how you can remember this little story. It's just before John 3, 16. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And so that's the reason why God didn't... Well, sorry. That's one of the reasons why, I am sure, God didn't take the snakes away. Is that it was a foretelling and it was a prophecy of a coming Christ. That when we look upon him, upon the pole, we will have salvation. Now, remember, we're talking about faith. What did the Israelites do with that serpent on a pole? Does anyone know? They took that thing that God had given them of a sign of a coming Christ and an object by which they were healed by God's grace and power working through that in accordance with their faith and obedience. And what did they do with that thing? They worshipped it and burnt incense to it. Oh, no, they were just worshipping God. No, they weren't. They were worshipping the object that God had given them that his grace and his power would flow through. Hezekiah, in King Hezekiah in 2 Kings 18:4, came and chopped it into little bits and threw it away. Oh no, that's a historical item. That should be in the National Trust Museum. What'd you do that for, King Hezekiah? Because they were worshipping the application rather than worshipping the God who gave it. Do we the same? Are we any better? When I told you that story, did you think about the Catholics kneeling down in front of a picture of the cross and worshipping the cross and bowing down to it? Well, do we do any better? Have we camped around our favourite doctrine, our version of the Bible, or application of God's truth, and are we worshipping that? Do we venerate the truth given more than the giver of the truth? Do we venerate the truth that we were given more than the person who gave us that truth? How are you doing? 5 years? 10 years, 20 years, 30 years later. Because, you see, this is one of them. Well, the other two are just the same. The more you go on with Christ, the more he gives you. Okay? He gives you new truths. He gives you new revelations. How do you treat them? You know? We all know people who sign their name and put KJO after it. King James only. Okay? Is it the person that we worship? Or is it the person who gave us the truth? Or do we worship the truth? Okay? So in conclusion, we've got to the finishing line. And now abideth faith, hope, love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Today on self-examination, how is it? 5, 10, 20, 30 years later. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Test your own selves. Has your faith, hope, and love continued? Does it abideth like it did when you first believed? And I think we can all say, those of us who have been betrothed to the Lord Jesus Christ many years, who are also perhaps, some of us here at least anyway, have been married, we know that our love changes. Yes. When we were first married, that first 6 months, hey, ah, you know, there was a real bounce to the step. And now there's a settledness. And there's a peacefulness and a calmness and a deepness that wasn't there. There was a trust. There is a trust and an assurance that's been proven by time that wasn't there in the first 6 months.
Yes.
There was a lot of energy, but now there's something more deep. Mm. We've been through storms together. We've been over rough obstacles together, and we're still going. And it's like that with the Lord Jesus. And so I'm not asking you whether you're still bouncing around like a bouncy ball off the walls and ceiling, but I'm asking you: is your love growing? Is your hope growing? Is your faith growing through this continued walk with the Lord Jesus Christ? To love God with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbour as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Is your love like this now? Does your love have hands and feet? To be like men, to be like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find watching. Are you awake? No snoozing. Are you living as though his return is imminent? That our hope is as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, anchored in our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have hope? Is our faith in him personally? Is our hope in him personally? Do you love him personally? And so here I can even take the question to say, do you know him personally? No reliance on good deeds or works that you have done. No satisfaction upon church attendance or perceived denominational superiority. No trust in doctrinal purity or applications or versions of the Bible that we read. Is there anything that we could possibly add to the finished work of Christ? His blood and his body offered for your sins. Do you need to supplement that with tithe, church attendance, good works to complete the offering up of the blood and body of the Son of God? No. It is all Jesus. It's all been done. It is sufficient. It is complete. And as Jesus said when he hung on the cross, it is finished. There's nothing for you to add. So let your faith be in him and him alone. Don't get turned aside by that very subtle voice drawing something that you have done. Guard against it. Beware. Let your identity be in him alone. Let us stand and pray. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Glorious God. You who died on the cross, who offered up yourself, Lord Jesus, by your blood and your body, you cleansed us and you saved us. You brought us back to our God. You filled us with your Holy Spirit. You gave us the earnest of you, Lord Jesus. And so, Father, as a day of self-examination, Lord Jesus, I pray, Lord, that you would shine in our hearts, that you would speak to us this morning from your word, and that you might show us areas, Father, where we have perhaps slipped or stumbled, and that your glorious light would show us, are we awake? Have we been snoozing? Have we become afraid and didn't recognize, Lord Jesus, that we were afraid? Have we softened our tongue because of the unholy throng and we thought, better not say that? Lord Jesus, forgive us. Forgive us, Lord. I pray, Father, that you would increase our faith, that we might love you more. Thank you so much, Lord Jesus, for all the areas that you have encouraged us in our faith. When you spoke to us and with faltering and stammering lips or hesitant feet, yet we obeyed. You were so kind, Lord Jesus. And we thank you, Father, for your kindness and your love towards us. Lord, upon self-examination, I pray, Lord, that you would show us. Show us all the cobwebs and the dust that might have gathered in this tabernacle, and that we might have a thorough house cleaning. And Lord, that you would just make us fit for your kingdom, and that you would strengthen our hands and our feet for that which you would have us to do. We love you, Lord Jesus. Mm. Please help us to be your obedient, watchful, hopeful, faithful, loving servants. Lord Jesus, in your precious name we pray.
Amen.
You are dismissed.
Can we do a little song?
Absolutely.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Jesus I freely give. All to Jesus I trust Him in His presence daily. I surrender
to Jesus.